So last week we began talking about the relationship between Pshat and Drash. And one thing that we noted is that there are some Mefarshim who seem to assume that when there is a contradiction between Pshat and Drash about what actually happened, it might be the case that the historical reality corresponds to Pshat. And we discussed what then is the purpose of Drash. We talked about how it conveys the deeper meaning of the story, what we're supposed to learn from the story, the amkus, the depth and the profundity of the stories. We also saw the Ramban in a number of places, for example, when the mitzvos were given, or Avram Avinu, and what happened in Or Kasdim. And the Ramban basically presented two different options. Either this happened or that happened. Al pi pshat, X happened. Al pi drash, Y happened. But the Ramban didn't feel any need to somehow make a resolution, offer a resolution between the two possibilities. And we asked, why is it that he doesn't try to do that? After all, one would have imagined that knowing what actually happened is very important. And we basically answered Bekitzer that there's a value to understanding the Dvar Hashem on the level of Pshat, which are his words, as well as Al Pi Drash. And if that's true, if there are any more source books to someone who need up here, they're going around. Okay. So, there's a value to understanding the message of the Torah on all levels, in all ways in which Hashem communicated. And that's what we do. And if we could figure out a resolution, that's wonderful. But that's not particularly necessary in cases where, especially, we don't really have the tools. Now, this brings up an interesting question, which is, why is there any value, or is there any value, I should say, to studying history? In fact, there are those who have argued that there's no value to studying history, which is why we don't really care what happened. And they understand the Ramban as presenting two options, because what happened isn't really important. What's important is to learn the lessons. So what happened isn't particularly important. Since Hanukkah is coming up, so Rav Shimon Schwab asks an interesting question. This was originally printed. Tell me, how do you pronounce this? The Mittling.
Mitteilungen.
There we go. The Mitteilungen. Again?
Mitteilungen.
Okay, I'm not going to try to say that. And in 1984, it's reprinted in Selected Writings, and he wonders, why is it that we have no history of Hanukkah in our traditional writings? The story of Hanukkah described in detail in the Book of the Maccabees, but in Chazal, there's only a few scant references to the epic drama. So what's the reason? It's a remarkable thing. One would have hoped that, one would expect that the story of Hanukkah, which is so important to us, is something that would be included in our sources. Yet it's not, he writes. But when you think about it, it's not just the story of Hanukkah that's missing. He writes, I didn't include this in your sheets, we have no authentic description by our Tanaim of the period of the Churban, the Jewish war against the Romans, the destruction of the Jewish state, the revolt and the downfall of Bar Kokhba, except for a few Agadic statements in the Talmud and Medrash. For our historical knowledge, we have to rely on the renegade, Josephus Flavius, who was a friend of the Rome and a traitor to his people. Come to think of it, since the close of Tanakh at the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, we have no Jewish history book composed by our Sofrim, Tanaim and Amoraim. The prophets and the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah have recorded all the events of their day as well as the previous period. When prophecy ceased, the recording of Jewish history stopped at the same time. Why did our great Torah leaders not deem it necessary to register in detail all the events of their period, just as the Nevi'im had done before them? Now, before we get to Rav Schwab's answer, I'll mention that there is another fellow writing around the same time who also taught in Manhattan. His name was Professor Yosef Chaim Yerushalmi. He taught in Columbia, a little different than Rav Schwab. And he asked the same question in a book called Zachor. And he had an interesting theory. He added to this question, he said, you know, in the times of the Rishonim, there were many areas of scholarship, whether it's philosophy or diktuk or the like, that traditional Jewish books did not deal with. And yet, there was no history. There was still more or less no history. The lack of interest in history in the medieval period cannot be attributed to the lack of Talmudic material, since medieval Jewry blazed new paths in philosophy, science, linguistic, secular, and metrical Hebrew poetry, none of which had precedence in Talmudic history. Only in historiography, a field in which Islamic civilization excelled and forged an important tradition, did a similar interaction fail to take place. And while there are a handful of exceptions, Yosifun, Seder Olam, Sefer Kabbalah, more or less, there's no Jewish history at all until the modern period, where basically because Jews were copying the Goyim, they started studying history, and then there were some handful of Frum Jews who had to respond, so they did their own Jewish history, Seder Adoros and the like. But fundamentally, we seem to be, as a people, in the post-biblical world, totally uninterested in Jewish history. So why is that? Why is that? Fascinating to think about in terms of the story of Hanukkah, especially. So, Professor Yerushalmi suggests the following theory, which relates to our Ramban. And his answer basically is that we don't care about Jewish history because my dehave have. Whatever happened, happened. What difference does it make? We'll get there. Yeah. I'll tell you. Don't worry. So my dehave have. One possible source for this, now on the sheet, the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, Kol Yisrael Yeshlam Chelek Olam Haba. Of course, it lists some exceptions. Among them, Elu Shein Lam Chelek Olam Haba is someone, Rabbi Akiva Omer Afa Kore B'Sfarim Chitzonim, reading Sfarim Chitzonim. What are Sfarim Chitzonim? So the Gemara discusses it. Is it, like you said, Apocrypha? Is it Sifrei Minim, Ben Sira, and the like? And the Rambam explains the following. This is from his Perush HaMishnayos on that Mishnah, the next source. B'Sfarim Chitzonim, so Amru Shem Sifrei Minim, V'chein Sefer Ben Sira, V'hu Ha'ish Shechiber Sfarim, Yesh Bahem Hatulim, Me'inyanei Hakaras Panim, Ein Bahem Tam V'lo Toelas. So what is so bad about studying Ben Sira? After all, the Gemara even on occasion does quote it. So why would we say that you have no chelek in Olam Haba? That's rather harsh. And the Rambam basically answers that the reason for the prohibition is because it's a waste of time. It's pointless, and it's a waste of time. And yet, it's not just Ben Sira, but all Sfarim that are a waste of time. Kegon, Ela Sfarim HaNimtzaim Eitzel HaArav Misipur Divrei Amim V'Hanhagas HaMelachim V'Yichusei HaArviyim V'Sifrei HaNigun Ukiyote Bahen Min HaSfarim She'en Bahen Chachma V'Lo Toeles Gufani Ela Ibud Hazman Belvad. So things like books of the Chronicles or kingly etiquettes or genealogies or music books, books that are simply a waste of time. This is quite remarkable, by the way, because Ein L'mchech L'Olam Haba is quite harsh. The Rambam writes that just because you've wasted time, so Ein Lo Chelek L'Olam Haba. So this is perhaps part of a bigger point. The Rambam doesn't say that this is a punishment. The punishment for reading a book that's a waste of time is loss of Olam Haba. But rather, maybe we'll talk about this later on in the year, the Rambam's conception of Olam Haba is almost naturalistic. If you have developed yourself spiritually through Torah and mitzvos and wisdom, then naturally you will experience the eternity and enjoy the eternity of Olam Haba. And if a person has not developed themselves, so then that's almost by definition impossible. And reading books that are a waste of time is the opposite of what we're supposed to do in this world. Our goal in the world is to use our time wisely. For example, and along similar lines, you have here in the next source, the Rambam from the Perush Mishnayos asks the question, why is it that Mesachik Bekuvia makes a person invalid as a witness? And he writes, perhaps unlike in Mishnah Torah, it's not because it's a smachta, it's gezel of any sort. Rather, it's because it's a waste of time. It's not gambling per se. It's also playing board games without money. Of course, risk is an exception. That teaches you a lot of very important skills in life. Fine. And the Rambam writes that the pshat is that a person while on this world is meant to be involved in two things, either making themselves a better person, specifically and especially through studying Chachma and Torah, or making the world a better place. So if a person is picking a profession that does neither of the two, gambling neither makes the world a better place nor makes yourself a better person, so then such a person is Ein Osek B'Shivu Shel Olam, they're puzzle for Eidos, and the Rambam here is telling us Ein Lo Chelek L'Olam Haba. But the point is, though, that the Rambam might be saying that studying history is such a big waste of time, and there's no purpose. Whatever happened, happened. The idea of the Lashon of Maida Havei Havei comes from the Gemara and Yuma, among other places, the next source. Ketzad El Bishan. The Gemara asks an interesting question, which is, in what order did Moshe dress Aaron and his sons at the time of the Chanukah of the Mishkan? So the Gemara says, "My Davi Havi, who cares? What kind of question is that? Whatever happened, happened. Why do we need to know?" So the Gemara says, "No. Ketzad Malbishan Lasidlavo. Lasidlavo Nami, Kshiavo Aaron Uvanav Umoshi Maem." That's an also interesting question. Why shouldn't we know now? Why are we waiting for Aaron to find out? Relates to the issue of Hilchsa de Mashicha and the like, but we won't get into that now. Ela Ketzad Hilbishan Lemizbar Krai. No, actually, the question relates to explaining Psukim. Now that it relates to interpreting a Pasuk, to understanding the Torah, so then we do have to understand this. And the Gemara addresses it. So what the Gemara might be telling us is that we're not inherently interested in what happened in the past, Maida Havei Havei, unless there's some type of nafkamina, either with respect to understanding the psukim in the Torah or gleaning its messages or the like. Along similar lines, the Gemara in Shabbos asks, what Isser the Mekoshesh Eitzim violated? And the Gemara says, again, L'mai nafkamina. I didn't include this here. Just L'chad Rav. D'amar Rav, Matzasi v'chule. In other words, the Gemara wants to know, what did the Mekoshesh do? And the Gemara seems to be saying, who cares? The Gemara says, no, Taka, there's a halachic nafkamina. But again, the implication is, perhaps, that if there isn't a nafka mina, if it's not important to understanding the psukim or the message of the Torah or the halachos of the Torah, then it's not particularly important to know. One remarkable source that might relate to this is this gra that follows. You had again towards the bottom of the first page. Lahavin mashal umilitza. This is on the pasuk in Mishle. The achshav balavar anfei habina. Mashal umilitza shneim b'torah shebichsav. V'mashal hu sipurei haTorah. The mashal is the sipurei haTorah. We talked about this last week. The umilitza hu apnimi. V'tzarch lavin shneim. So you have to understand the mashal, meaning to say the stories, and also the pnimius, the melitza. Shalolios makchesh pshutei hasipurim. Avalios mamin osam kavayasam. You have to believe in the stories as described in the Torah. Im shalo to'il me'od yediyasam. Even if knowing the stories isn't particularly valuable. Demai d'ave ave. Whatever happened, happened. Aval d'atenu k'tzaros milhasig to'elis pshutein. There's also something we talked about last week, that we sometimes lack the ability to appreciate the significance of the stories as presented in Pshat. Now, the scope of Ma'ida Havehave might actually be a debate among the Rishonim. If you take a look over here in the sources that follow, the Gemara in Chulin, Ba'i Reb Yirmiyah, Basar Nechira, Shechnisu, Yisrael Iman, L'Arts Mahu. In other words, according to the opinion that Basar Nechira was mutter while they were in the Midbar, and Asur once they entered Eretz Yisrael, the question is, what's the halacha with respect to bringing it into Eretz Yisrael? So Rashi asks the question, who cares? And he answers, drosh v'kabel schar. So we have the idea of drosh v'kabel schar in other places in the Gemara. For example, with respect to Ben Sora Umora, there's one opinion that lohai v'lo nivra, lama nichtava drosh v'kabel schar. Now, presumably what that means is that even if there's no practical relevance to the parsha of Ben Sora Umora, because for practical and technical reasons it's impossible to ever happen, but still we have what to learn from the lessons, Rashi over here might be saying that, well, about any story we could say drosh v'kabel schar. The problem with saying that is that the Gemara does say sometimes ma'ida havehave, which is, as we'll see in a moment, the Rush's kasha on Rashi. Maybe Rashi thought there is a lesson we could learn about the heter of nechira kishenichnasu. Rashi's position isn't so clear, but Rush rejects Rashi for this reason. He says that usually we know that we say ma'ida havehave, and therefore he has to come up with some nafgamina as to why it might be relevant whether Bisar Nechira became mutter when they entered Eretz Yisrael. One way or the other, that's the idea of Drosh V'Kabel, of Ma'ida Havehave. So the question is Yerushalmi correct? Meaning to say, is the reason why we're uninterested in history because we don't care about history, ma'ida havehave, whatever happened, happened, and that's why Ramban doesn't really care about what actually happened, so he's happy to sort of present what happened al pi pshat and al pi drash. So I don't think that's really correct. It's true that there isn't a very strong historical record. Rav Schwab gives a different reason for why that is. Rav Schwab suggests that there is no heter to write history. Any recording of history would basically be Lashon Hara. He writes, there's a vast difference between history and storytelling. History must be truthful, otherwise it would not deserve its name. A book of history must report the bad with the good, the ugly with the beautiful, the guilt and the virtue. It cannot spare the righteous if he fails, and it cannot skip the virtues of the villain. And that's the problem. Only a prophet speaking in God's name has the right to record the embarrassing truths of history. It's a very interesting point. He writes that, let's take a look, you know, people, this week's Parsha. So we're going to read about how Yaakov responds to Rachel when Rachel says, Haveli banim v'im ayin meis anochi. So Yaakov responds relatively harshly. Ramban explains, what he thought. He might have thought that Rachel was exaggerating a little bit. Im ayin meis anochi. But lemaisa, Chazal tell us that he was wrong. B'chikach onim es hamenikos. And Ramban elaborates, lemaisa, Yaakov here did not respond properly. He didn't do the right thing. Now, obviously, Yaakov was a tzaddik, and we're not taking away from that didkus, and it was perhaps a subtle mistake, but it was still the wrong thing. Now, let's say I was writing a biography, a gadol biography of Yaakov Avinu, right? Since, Art Scroll, they ran out of 20th century figures, so they went back to the Avos. So, okay, so I'm going to write a biography not about Reb Yaakov, but about Yaakov Avinu. So, I'd have a shaila. Can I include this story? Maybe yes. It's very important. The truth is we learn a lot of very important lessons from that story. We learn about how to treat minikos. We learn about how easy it is to not appreciate the pain and suffering that someone experiencing infertility is going through. And that, in fact, a person who's suffering from infertility does, in fact, feel like she's dying, perhaps. There's so much to learn. But at the same time, is there a heter to write about what Yaakov Avinu did, if it was wrong? Is that permissible? So Rav Schwab says, no, there is no heter to say Lashon Hara. You can't just say Lashon Hara about someone in order to teach others an important lesson. And while it's true that there are conditions for saying Lashon Hara, you can go through the halachos of Toelis and the like, but if you try publishing a newspaper following the halachos of the Chafetz Chaim about Toelis, it might turn out to be a rather dry newspaper, at least in certain respects. So Schwab says that's why there's no history. So what do we have? We have storytelling. We have what historians call memory. But we don't really have history. Going back to the story of Hanukkah. So if you study the story of Hanukkah, as recorded, for example, in the Book of the Maccabees, so things didn't turn out so great. And while initially there were the Nisim and the like, but things... The Maccabim didn't necessarily follow halacha as they should have, and there was infighting, and there were all sorts of pretty horrible things that happened. So we can record stories, storytelling. The Gemara is full of stories about Tanayim and Amorayim, but history we don't have. Now, you could question Rav Schwab's theory. You could agree to it. You could not agree to it. It's an interesting question. There might be other answers to the question as to why we don't have any systemic history. But I don't think that it's because it's as simple as saying because we don't care. Mai dehave have. First of all, we saw in the Ramban himself, I'll get to questions in a minute, he is very interested in resolving historical questions when he's able to. The Ramban in Shmos Perek Yud Gimel stresses the mandate of recalling actual historical events of the Exodus and the like, because doing so solidifies our belief in God's existence and in his creation of the world and in his interaction of the world and the truth of prophecy. And we saw that last week, yes. Knowing past events is not limited to Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Ramban in Bamidbar Perek Lamed Gimel approvingly cites the Rambam's theory in Mar Nevuchim, Gimel Perek Nun, that the reason why the Torah lists all the encampments of the Jews in the desert is because later generations might question the extent of the miraculous protection afforded to the Jews while they were in the desert, and by specifying the locations, will understand that they actually dwelled there in these locations, in this inhospitable environment, and that's only possible through supernatural intervention. A Ramban, at the beginning of Parshas Hazinu, Zechor Yemos Olam Binu Shnos Dor Vador, talks about the importance of viewing past events with an eye towards appreciating their significance even today, and knowing about, again, God's hand in history and deriving the appropriate lessons. And thus, learning from history is something that we see Ramban stress frequently. Rambam as well, even though we saw he was the one who said, "My dehave have," and therefore, what do you need to learn history? The truth is, I don't think he was talking about all history. "My dehave have," he tells us about the history of Hanukkah at the beginning of Hilchos Hanukkah, because it's important.
Rambam.
He does, because the other Chagim, he doesn't need to tell you the history, because those are in Tanakh. He doesn't have to tell you the history of Purim before Hilchos Megillah, because you could learn the Megillah. But since Hanukkah is post-biblical, so he does tell us the story. And he has a handful of interesting historical discussions, though certainly they're pretty short. But the idea is that Maida Avehave is said specifically about things that there isn't any usefulness in knowing. Meaning to say, when the Rambam said, don't study history, he didn't say all history. He talked about Sifri Malachim, he talked about chronologies, he talked about knowing the chronologies of the ancient Persian kings and the like. That might be something that's not particularly valuable for us. Knowing the order of how the Kohanim were dressed during the inauguration of the Mishkan is not something that's important to us. It's not something that teaches us something that we would know or need to know, except for the fact that it's necessary perhaps to explain the Psukim. But studying history in a way that allows us to learn from the lessons of history, allows us to see Ashkachas Hashem through history. So these are things that I think Ramban and Rambam would agree. And just because knowing battle chronicles isn't important, and knowing certain types of details, not all history, not all events of the past are valuable information. But I do think that these sources don't in any way imply that having a understanding of our history is, generally speaking, unimportant. Now, whether you go as far as Rav Schwab is a different question, and this also relates to something else that Rav Schwab writes there and is a hot topic now, which I don't want to go into, which is it justified to fabricate history and to rewrite history and to whitewash history, because that will be more useful if you change the details for us to learn the lessons that we need to know. That's another question, not for today. But I don't think that the sources we've seen really justify the conclusion that history is not of any value. But it is an interesting question, and in this context especially, to think about, which is to what extent there is value to studying history, and why is it that we, as Jews, don't really have much in the way of history in the post-biblical period. Okay, lots of questions. Yes?
So why does the Torah in Parshas Noach list all the children of Chum?
So that's a question. What? In fact, yeah. The Rambam writes in his Akdamot Perek Chelech, when he's going through the Yud Gimel Ikar Yemuna, he says that part of the Ikar Yemuna is to believe that all of the Torah is Dvar Hashem, and therefore reflects Chachmas Hashem, and that the Psukim that tell us the chronology of Chum are no less true, valuable, and important than Psukim like Anochi and Shema. Now, we might not appreciate their importance. The truth is, the Rambam in Emunah Nevuchim goes through all of the Psukim that seem to be not particularly relevant and tells us why they're important. So, for example, we just mentioned one of them, that knowing the details of where the Bnei Yisrael stopped in the Midbar helps us appreciate the fact that they were here in this inhospitable environment, and the Yad Hashem. Why is it important in next week's Parsha to know the lineage of Esav? He says for us to appreciate that it's only Amalek of all the descendants of Esav that there's a mitzvah to destroy. Also to understand who Amalek came from Eliphaz and the like. Many lessons to be learned. Ramban again, yeah. Al Pisod, so you will look at the Sifrei Yesod, and oftentimes they learn many things from the parts of Torah that seem to be most irrelevant and unimportant. And therefore the Rambam writes, when we come to a Pasuk, if we don't see or appreciate its importance, all we have to do is to daven. Gale nai vabita niflos mi Torah secha. Yes? Right, so I suppose the answer is that if it's in the Torah, it means we're supposed to learn it and understand it. And part of learning it and understanding it is appreciating when they make mistakes. And that's why Chazal point out, like we gave the example of Yaakov Kach, Omim Leminikos, or Mikos, or even Rishonim, Ramban, will frequently, in cases where the Psukim and Chazal don't see an error, like Avram's going down to Mitzrayim, we'll find mistakes. That's part of our responsibility in terms of learning Chumash. Learning Chumash means understanding the text and its messages, both Al-Pi Chazal and Al-Pi Pshat. And Ramban says sometimes Al-Pi Pshat, we see mistakes. And that's part of our obligation to learn Torah. Now, there's not a mitzvah to see averos when there aren't any. It's a style that sometimes people like to do to take this idea a little too far, and one always has to keep in mind the tzidkus of the avos and the like. But nevertheless, what we see from these mefarshim is that we're supposed to learn the lessons, even if we appreciate that perhaps these errors are subtle and the like. Yes?
According to the Rambam, who spells out Hanukkah, so why is that Hanukkah, the story of Hanukkah, spelled out in Chazal?
Well, what Rambam spells out in Hanukkah more or less comes from Chazal, but it's a very small part of the story. We have a little bit in Masechah Shabbos and a handful of other sources, but it's not much detail. If you want to actually know the whole story and the details of the story, you know, for the story of Purim, we have lots of details. We don't just have, you know, it's not summarized in a couple of halachos. There was a king, Achashverosh, and due to Haman, he decided to kill all the Jews, and then there was a miracle, and they discovered his plan, and they had a plan to save the Jewish people, and there was a nace, and we were all saved, right? We have Prakim with many details as to how it happened and the like. Right, we don't have any of those details. We don't really have many of those details. So,
Gemara Megillah has.
And when you add the Gemara also, but I'm saying about the story of Hanukkah, we have very little. Yes?
Are we assuming that, like, from last week, that we asked at the end of the class what the value of Pshat, if the Amkos is really in the Drash, so are we assuming now that the value of Pshat is a history book?
No, that might be one of it, but that certainly... The value of Pshat is because it's Dvar Hashem. And this is the means, the words by which HaKadosh Baruch Hu is communicating his message. And that is of infinite value.
Even if we don't know what the value is.
And, yeah, so that's what we saw, that interesting Ha'ara from the Gra, which is we don't always appreciate, like we've been saying, the value in the Pshat of every single story, right? It's true. But whenever we see something that we don't understand its value or we don't appreciate its value, so what the Rambam says is we have to daven. Gale nai vabita niflos mi Torah secha.
We're assuming at the Pshat level that whatever the Torah says, that's what happened.
That is the approach, perhaps, of some thinkers in the event that there's a stira between the facts as presented in Pshat and Drash. That's not the Pshat of the Ramban. The Ramban doesn't say that. The Ramban isn't machriya. It's very different. We contrasted the view of the Ramban versus those views. You know, there are certain, to summarize what we saw last week, you could sort of delineate three mahalchem. Some mahalchem, when there's a seemingly a stira between Pshat and Drash in terms of the events, will say what actually happened was Pshat. Some thinkers will say what actually happened is Drash, right? Like those interesting history type books that are built off of the Midrashim. And some Mefarshim, and the Ramban sort of takes an, I think, a fascinating approach, which is you present both without being machriya. Okay. Now, I'd like to elaborate on a point that we began last week, and I think is very critical when understanding the role, the roles of Pshat and Drash, and that is the role of Pshat in halachic topics. We began talking about it last week when we talked about the Ramban on Lo Sochlo al Adam. We'll do a different Ramban now. The role of Pshat on halachic topics, and specifically how to relate Pshat and Drash in halachic areas of Torah, which I think is also going to help us better understand the role, the relationship, and the narrative aspects. So we'll first work on the Ramban and then the Rambam. The Ramban, you have here, page 2. This is from Vayikra, Perek Zayin. And the reason why this is such an interesting question is because, generally speaking, when it comes to the normative law, we follow the drash. There's no doubt about that. And since this is a normative section of the Torah, it's a halachic section, then one would imagine that the pshat is not particularly important. Now, many mefarshim, though, do, and we'll see it in the Ramban and the Rambam now, focus on understanding the pshat, even when the pshat does not correspond to the way the halacha is actually practiced. And we learn halachos from it. This might relate to Ein Mikra Yotze Midei Pshuto, which tells us that we have to learn from the pshat even when the halacha doesn't correspond to the pshat. Ein Mikra Yotze Midei Pshuto is also a source for halacha. For example, when a bas kohen is mezana, it says, Esavia Michaleles. So we learn Gzeir Shava from that to something else, but Rashi and Yavamos points out that we also learn that you should be noig minog bizayon to the father to some degree, because ein mikra yotzim de pshuto. Relating those of you learning kiddushin, so I saw recently an interesting gra. The gra writes on the pasuk of lo yada. I didn't include this here, but it says lo yada. Hu hakri, v'ratzalomar shalakcha liyada, v'achshav eina rotzeba, upashta dekra, bezimun be'alma, below kiddushin, ki yi'ida hu zimun, aval chazal amru, sheha yi'ida hu kiddushin. So, right, what is yud? So we all know, yud is what? Kiddushin. When somebody buys an amevriya, and he wishes to marry her, he wishes to do kiddushin. So there's a discussion in the Gemara, where's the kiddushin? Most Rishonos or not. But lemaisa means kiddushin, right? So when we read the pasuk, and we see the pasuk of Yud, we think of kiddushin. So the Gra points out, actually, that's not the pshuto shel mikra. Pshuto shel mikra is something else. And it's just talking about zimun, right? Means a, not kiddushin, just zimun. So again, the Gra goes ahead and tells you it's important to know what the pshat is, even though the halacha obviously is it's kiddushin, whether it's most rishonos or not. And the truth is, if you understand that properly, you'll understand another Rambam. Now it's not the time to get into it so much, but the Rambam writes that pilegesh is aser for hadyot, except for what?
Yud.
Yud. Right, for Amivriya. What do you mean? That's not Pilagesh, that's Kiddushin. Right? The answer is this grub. Explains a number of other Rambas and Gras, actually. It's an example, and there are many examples, of why whenever you're learning a halachic topic, it's so important to read the psukim carefully and be aware when the understanding of Chazal is different from the pshat. And moreover, you'll find often that that affects both perhaps the philosophy of the law and even the halach itself. But let's look at two examples, one in the Rambam, one in the Ramban. So start with the Rambam. The pasuk says, "V'chol mincha asher te'afeh b'tanur, v'chol na'asa b'marcheshes, ve'al machvas la'kohen ha'makriv osa lo yiyah." So we're talking here about the various types of menachos. We know there are a number of types of menachos. There is, and pasuk tes seems to be saying, if you read it al pipshat, that a minchas ma'afei tanur, or minchas marcheshes, or minchas machvas, these are three types of baked menachos. So who do they go to? La kohen hamakrivosa lo yihya. They go to the kohen hamakriv. V'chol mincha v'lula v'shemin v'chareva. But if it's a mincha soles, which is not baked, it's just belula v'shemin, or chareva, which is also a more simple type of a mincha, like the minchas kenos, l'chol b'nei aron t'ye ish kachim. This is divided equally among the kohanim. That's what the psukim seem to be saying, right? So basically what the pasuk is saying in pasuk tes is mafei tanur, marcheshes, and machvas go to the kohen ha-makriv, and pasuk yud says minchas solas and minchas chareva go to all the kohanim. So the Ramban says that's the pshuto shel mikra, and he says, well, why would that be? Let's explain the reason for the mitzvah. Let's explain the reason for the halacha al pi pshat. So he says, very simple. The first three are a lot of work, right? Minchas ma'afei tanur, marcheshes, and machvas demand that the kohen ha-makriv do a lot of work. He has to bake these loaves, right? All these large loaves of challah. If you ever watch somebody make challah, it's a lot of work. So therefore, since he did so much work, he should be entitled to the menachos. But minchas soles and chareva don't involve much work, and therefore those are divided equally. There's no need to have special compensation for the kohen. Now, the Ramban basically explained the pasuk al pipshat, and not only that, but he gave the reason for the mitzvah al pipshat. And then the Ramban says, but the truth of the matter is that the halacha is not that way. It's true, al pipshat, the basis, the reason for the psukim, he says, is takanas kohanim hi v'ashalom abayis, but the halacha doesn't follow that. The halacha is that all menachos are divided equally among all kohanim. And the Gemara learns that out from some drasha. So the kasha is, why, first of all, why doesn't the Torah say that explicitly? Why does the Torah imply to distinguish between one and two? And why does the Ramban go ahead and spend so much time explaining the psukim, shelo alibi dehilchasa, and not only explaining the psukim, shelo alibi dehilchasa, but telling us that tamei hamitzvos shelo alibi dehilchasa, right? He's saying, if you follow the pshuto shel mikra, which is shelo alibi dehilchasa, this would be the reason. But, of course, we follow the halacha. So the answer is that these two questions answer each other, which is that if we didn't pay attention to the pshat, we only paid attention to the halach l'maisa, we would fail to learn this important lesson of shalom bayis, of dividing things equally among a group, even when one particular party invested much more effort into one of those, whatever they were working on. So we learn about following equitable distribution in order to promote peace, even at the expense of giving a person really what they should be entitled to. It's precisely because of the discrepancy between the pshat and the drash that we learn this central lesson of the mitzvah. In other words, the halacha is they're distributed equally. If it just said all menachos are distributed equally, which is the halacha, then I wouldn't appreciate this very important lesson, which is that we distribute them evenly to promote shalom, even though some people did a lot more work than others. So it's because we read the psukim carefully, and we understand the pshuto shel mikra, and we even understand the tam ha-mitzvah al-pi pshat, and then we also understand what the halacha is, that we come to an appreciation of what this mitzvah is actually coming to teach us. Basically, what emerges is that it's only when you understand the pshat and the drash that you really come to an appreciation of what the Torah is teaching us, understanding the lesson of the Torah. I believe that's true both in terms of halachic sections, when the pshat and the drash differ, and the narrative sections, when the pshat and the drash differ. In both cases, you only have an incomplete view, one lens on the story, if you study either pshat or drash. It's only when you study both that you'll have an appreciation.
So what is the shalom bias here? This is shalom bias, equitable distribution.
The shalom bias is that even though one party deserves a lot more, we divide it equally. That teaches you shalom bias. That's exactly the point. When you have a group of people, or a family, or the like, if everybody says, I should get what I'm entitled to, and I worked more than you, so I get more, you're not going to have a lot of shalom. Right? So that's the lesson. But you only appreciate that lesson because the pshat contradicts the drash. Let's look at another example from the Rambam. This is, we're going to read a very controversial passage in the Rambam's Mor Nevuchim, I think one which is frequently misunderstood, relating to Ayin Tachas Ayin, your example from last week. So of course we know, the Pasuk says, Ayin Tachas Ayin, Shein Tachas Shein, Yad Tachas Yad. And if we were to interpret these psukim literally, now, we might have to distinguish between literal and pshuto shel mikra. The question that we'll have to return to is, what is the pshuto shel mikra here? Is the pshuto shel mikra literally an eye for an eye? You pluck out the guy's eye? Or maybe the pshat is mammon? But for now, we'll leave that question. If you were to interpret the psukim literally, so they certainly imply to us that the punishment for causing bodily injury to another person is not monetary payment, but corporal punishment. And of course we know the halacha is not that way. So take a look at what the Rambam says. Now, just to appreciate the context of the Rambam, this is on the top of page 3. The context of the Rambam here is the Rambam classifies all Taryag mitzvos into 14 categories. And the sixth category is punishments. The Rambam later on says the purpose of this, by the way, just an interesting point, the purposes of punishments is deterrence. He writes, and this I didn't give you, but it's interesting. The sixth class is formed of precepts regarding fines and the like. Their benefit is apparent, for if sinners and robbers were not punished, injury would not be prevented at all, and persons scheming evil would not become rarer. They who suppose that it would be an act of mercy to abandon the laws of compensation for injuries are wrong. On the contrary, it would be perfect cruelty and injury to the social state of the country. Meaning to say, the goal is for society, and that's why it's necessary. And he relates this to the four factors that determine the nature of the punishment and the like. I guess we don't have time for that. So let's read what he says in the Mor Nevuchim. So, Haim Ha'onshin, this sixth class is our punishments, V'to Alasan, Beofen Klali Yadua, like we said, for the betterment of society. Skipping a little, impaga beguf, pogim begufo. So onshin, to the extent possible, are tit for tat. So if you injured somebody's body, we injure your body. Vimpaga b'mamon, pogim b'mamonu. You injure their mamon, then you have to pay mamon. V'yesh l'bala mamon l'mchol l'sloach. Fine. And therefore, if you're mashcha somebody's aver, so tit for tat, your aver becomes is removed. Kasher yitain mum ba'adam keni nasein bo, like the pasuk says. Ve'al tatrid et machshav bosech b'mesh anu onshin kan b'tashlumin. Don't be bothered by the fact, right? You might object that we know that's not true. The halacha is that you pay tashlumin in this case. Ki akavana ata lasis tam lemikros. Our goal now in this section of Tamei HaMitzvos is to give explanations for the psukim, like we just saw in the Ramban, where he gives an explanation for the pshat, for the halachas presented by pshat and not aliba d'ilchasa. Lo litein tamim l'torah shebal peh. Our goal is not at present to give tamim for the torah shebal peh. In other words, the idea of ayin tachas ayin being mamon is torah shebal peh. It's the Ramban says it's from the Perushim HaMikubalim. It's the explanations of a pasuk that we received from Sinai, like Totafos being Tfilin and Priyetz Hadar being Esrog. Im mashiyesh li bedin zes vara ashmiina balpen. And to the extent that I do have an explanation, I think for the Tarsha balpeh, so I'll let you know balpeh. And then he continues, Vapigaim Asher Yefshar Laso so some kamosin bidyuk dan bahen tashlumin and the like. Okay. So what exactly is the Rambam saying? So Rambam says here that the Torah demands equitable punishments. So if you intentionally murder, you should be murdered. And if you damage somebody's property, so then you should make restitution. And if you harm somebody's body, then your body should be harmed. And that's why the Torah says an eye for an eye. And the Rambam says the halacha doesn't follow that, but that's not my goal now. Now I'm explaining the scripture and the reasons for the scripture. Now we've seen both Rambam and Ramban see that it's valuable to give reasons for the pshuto shel mikra, even when that doesn't correspond to the halacha. Now, in Ramban we saw how that's very important to know what it is. What about in the Rambam? And this is a particular example. And moreover, does it impact the halacha? So the answer is, and you'll see this, I think, when you study Rambam all over the place, which is that, in fact, it does affect the halacha. Take a look at the Rambam Chovel Umazik. So, HaChovel b'chaveru chayv l'shalim lo chamisha dvarim, nezek tzar v'yipu yishav z'boshas, fine. Nezek keitzad, kata yadu shachaveru raglo, roeno so, kilu evidan imkar. So basically, like we said, mamon, I. What about the pasuk? Shenemar in tachas ayin. If piashmua lamdu, shezeh, shenemar tachas l'shali mamon hu. Ayin tachas ayin doesn't mean literally, it means mamon. Zeh shenemar v'torah kasheyitein mum ba'adam keini natein bo. Right? This was exactly the pasuk that we saw quoted in the Mar Nevuchim. Eino lachvo bezek kamo shechavo b'chaveiro elishu roi l'chasro eiver o lachvo bo kamo she'asa. So why then did the Torah formulate it in ayin tachas ayin kashe yitein mum ba'adam keini natein bo? The answer is, it's teaching us that really this is what you deserve. Taka, if you punch somebody's eye out, so what you deserve is that to lose your eye. It's true, that's not the practical punishment that you get, your mishali mamon, but really, that's what you should get. That is what you deserve. So, first of all, we see now the Rambam is telling us why the Torah didn't just say mamon. Why didn't the Torah say mamon? Because it wanted to communicate what you deserve. It's true you pay mamon if I damage your car, and I pay mamon if I damage your body. But don't think that they're the same, because when you damage somebody's mamon, you deserve to pay mamon. When you damage somebody's body, you deserve that your body should be damaged. But the Torah says you pay mamon. So, first of all, if you ask, what's the reason why the Torah said it the way it did? The Rambam tells us the reason. It's to teach us what you actually deserve. But the Rambam actually then goes much further. And we don't have time to elaborate upon this. But the Rambam actually says that this affects the halacha. If you take a look later on in Hilchos Chov HaLumazik, where'd that go? Did I not give it to you? Well, anyway, the Rambam says that this chaps a lot of nafgaminas. For example, there's a difference between kofar, which is more of a penalty than compensation. And as opposed to a murderer, the Rambam says, well, we don't allow him to pay kofar and absolve himself of the execution. When I cause bodily harm to somebody else, the Rambam says, you have it right over here, that we do allow him, right at the end of the halacha we just read, we do allow him to pay kofar. And because we see this as kofar, this chaps a lot of nafkaminas. For example, what happens if a person agrees to it? So if you look in Chov HaLumazik Parakei, Halachos Vav and Zayin, you'll see that there are certain types of cases where, because it's begeder kofar and it's not begeder tashlumin, so he's pater if he's moda and the like. Okay, not exactly moda beknas pater, but a similar type of point. Ayin sham when you learn bava kama. The point is that you see two things here. A, the Rambam says that you learn the idea behind the mitzvah, but you also learn the halach lemaisa, because by learning that this is begeder kofar, because that's really what should happen, there are halachic nafkaminas. Now, one later last point. There's some people that read this Rambam and they say, oh, you see that the Rambam didn't really believe in the Torah Shebaal Peh from the Mor Nevuchim. So, when you appreciate, without getting into too much details, when you appreciate how he deals with this in the Mishneh Torah, you'll see it's pashut not true. In other words, he's mamish l'shitaso in the Mishneh Torah as to what he says in Mor Nevuchim. In other words, it is so important to understand that the pshuto shel mikra here is literally an eye for an eye, that A, affects the idea of the mitzvah as he explains in Mishneh Torah, and B, it explains a lot of halachos that way. One final point, since I brought it up last time. So you raised the issue. It's very interesting that the Targum, Unculus, doesn't always translate things literally, but here he does. So maybe that's an indication. He's trying to tell us that the Pshuto Shel Mikra is literally an eye for an eye, in line with what we saw in the Rambam. But I heard B'Shem Rav Tursky, another possibility, which is the Sheet of Rabbi Eliezer is, and you have that, did I include it here? Thought I did, but I guess I didn't. The Sheet of Rabbi Eliezer is that that it is literal. And Unculus was a Talmud of Rabbi Eliezer, and Rabbi Yeshua is Talmud of Rabbi Eliezer, and in fact the Gemara Megillah and Daf Gimel says that it reflects, the Targum reflects the view of Rabbi Eliezer, in which case it could be that the Pshat over here, he says it literally because it's literally Eliezer. Okay. We'll stop here, and maybe we'll continue this conversation next week. Maybe we'll have a new topic. We'll have to decide.
So kofar, when you pay for other things other than murder, it's considered kofar.
Yes, that's the point, but only when it's a punishment. There's a difference between tashlume nezek, if I damage your money, mamon, which isn't begeder kofar,
right,
and when I damage your body, which is begeder kofar. And that those are the nafkaminas that the Rambam says.
So unlike for ritzicha, you cannot pay kofar.
That's the chiddush.
But for nezek, you can pay kofar.
That's exactly by
bodily
the Torah. Right, by Torah saying an eye for an eye, it's saying you should understand that this tashlumen is begeder kofar. In other words, it's a punishment. You deserve an eye for an eye. We're going to let you pay your way out of the onish that you deserve. And that chaps and nafkamina, in terms of the halachos of what's it in when you're mowed and the like.
Okay.
Who's the view that says that the drash happens? I thought we had the Ibn Ezra that the pshat happens.